All right, we're going to be picking up in lesson two, the design of the family, and I believe we are on page 8. We did the role of husbands, and we'll continue with the role of fathers. Let me open this up in prayer, and we'll get back into the lesson. Father, thank you for being our Father and for giving us that great portrait of who you are in our families. Thank you that we as fathers have an opportunity to display some of your character through the way we live, and testify to your goodness, your compassion, your love, your provision. And Lord, thank you that you've also given us the picture of marriage, of Christ in the church, and Lord, how as wives, we can portray something of the church's joyful submission and following of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, thank you that we are also adopted into your family. Thank you for the role that children play, and the grace that they are, the blessing that they are. Lord, as we think about the individual roles of each of these people in a family, we pray that you'd help us to think rightly according to your word, and also to live rightly, that we would be not just informed but transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might bring you glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So last time, just to kind of recap a little bit, we began by thinking about where our culture is going with the secular worldview and how they think of the family. And we talked about how the traditional family is really just there to biologically procreate and then to socialize children. There really is no worldview in terms of the permanence of marriage, or then also the supreme allegiance that we should have to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible gives us a different grid for thinking about what a biblical family is. Certainly any, you know, family might have some trappings by God's common grace of what a biblical family looks like externally, but the heart of what that would look like has to be composed of transformed people living out according to God's word and for God's glory. We went over that definition of the biblical family, which on page 4, which we're continuing to kind of work through, what the family is composed of, what marriage is, and then thinking about the roles of husband, wife, and children. And those paragraphs. And then we spent some time thinking about the idea of roles. Again, thinking about what roles are not and how our society views roles, right? Kind of equating what you do with your worth. And then we're saying that biblical roles go far beyond what we do daily and get into the heart of who we are in God's sight and what is in our own hearts, okay? And then we finished last time by going over the role of husbands. And we talked about servant headship and sacrificial love. And so we're going to pick it up, men, with the kind of flip side of this now, father to his children. And we should be able to get through the rest of the roles today. So we have here a couple of texts. Can I have somebody go ahead and read for us the first three? So Ephesians 6, Colossians 3, Hebrews 12. Just go ahead and read those three texts for me out loud.
Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they won't become discouraged. We had human fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Should we submit even more to the Father of spirits and with?
All right, so while children ought to obey both parents, fathers bear that special responsibility for training their children and are specifically singled out by Paul in these passages and by the author of Hebrews. So although mothers, you know, you may actually spend more time with your children, the father is given the primary responsibility for disciplining and training his children. So really formative and corrective discipline are both in view here. And we'll talk more about what those are later in the class. And then the apostles' exhortation to fathers not to stir up anger or to exasperate their children echoes his earlier concern about anger in Ephesians 4, 26, 27, and 31, right? Be angry and do not sin, and don't let the sun go down on your anger. And then you have this positive injunction to bring up children in the training and instruction of the Lord. That recalls, again, another earlier emphasis on learning Christ, learning Christian teaching in Ephesians 4, 20 through 21. So you see Paul kind of circling back now and applying those themes that he had addressed to all believers now in the context of the household. Why is it so important that fathers are not provoking their children to anger? Maybe some ideas. Why is it so important that fathers do not provoke their children to anger.
Could it be because the father role is so important and so critical for the kids to understand who they are, and if maybe you're critical and provoking them to anger, it might damage their wound, their long-term life?
Yes, certainly the father has a tremendous influence. Yes. Wow, I got three hands at the same time. Let's go with Thomas.
I was going to say, because our Heavenly Father does not provoke us to anger.
Yeah. So again, thinking about the family as portrayal, we're presenting a distorted picture, right, if we are provoking him to anger. That's not a true picture of our Father in Heaven. Yeah, John?
It doesn't exactly say what would provoke them to anger, but I guess in my mind, what I think of is the Father abusing his authority in the sense, like, of only criticizing and only ordering around and making the child resent that authority. That's what I think. Maybe that's what would have provoked me to anger when I was a kid. Mm-hmm. Just being felt like this guy just does nothing but order me around, mm-hmm. and there's no love. There's no thoughtfulness for my own gifts or talents or wishes.
Yeah, very good. Brett?
I think about belittling. Don't stir up anger, children bring up in the training, instruction boards. So rather than training or teaching or talking about things, instead, which would be some of my weakness as a sarcastic person, perhaps using sarcasm or, saying that was a really dumb idea, or instead of taking opportunity to actually train what's correct, maybe spending too much time focusing on the negative and what they're doing incorrectly, making them feel small.
Okay. Yeah. Jeff?
So it's, the responsibility to teach and train is to guide them away from anger and reaction. But when we exasperate our kids, we're actually driving them toward the natural sin tendencies we all have, which undoes a lot of the teaching that we're supposed to have, the example that we set, we're supposed to be setting for our kids, and making it a lot easier for them to have the context of sin.
Very good. Any other comments? Jared?
It's kind of, in a way we should interact with just other believers. We don't want to be a stumbling block to our brother, and we're trying to emulate that through our kids. We don't want to be the stumbling block that causes them to sin and anger. Mm-hmm.
Jen?
I'm not saying I don't understand scripture, but the nature of parenting is you're making your kids angry because you're not giving them what they want. So, it feels like there's a word missing, like don't purposely stir up anger, because especially a rebellious child, you can't make them not angry. They're
going to
be angry.
Yeah, but if you, you can not give them what they want and just leave it at that and say, well, you got to learn to deal with it because I'm the one in charge. Or, so we had this discussion with Gunnar yesterday. You don't let me do what I want. And so, why don't we let you do the things you want? Because you would eat candy all the time, and that would rot your teeth. So, I don't know about it. He still seemed pretty exasperated at the end, but at least I feel like trying to obey the Bible more by telling him that, rather than if I had just said, because I'm your dad, that's why I don't let you do what you want. That's what dads do. That would have exasperated him more.
I think if you're stirring your kids up to anger, you're not necessarily doing something wrong. And I feel like this could be taken out of context.
Sure. So one of the things I want to draw with the attention to with the next couple of texts, if anger is prolonged, not being resolved, but allowing to continue, this will inevitably allow Satan to have a stronghold in your family. And we see that from these texts. So 2 Corinthians 2:10-11, anyone you forgive, I do too. For what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, it is for your benefit in the presence of Christ, so that we may not be taken advantage of by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. So he's speaking of the church here, but the principle, I think, is the same for families. Right? Satan is always going to attack families, as they've been designed and ordained by God, to, you know, give us that picture of him. And they're also a picture of Christ in the church, the proclamation of the gospel message. So Satan wants nothing more than to bring disgrace to the family, which would dishonor God. And then, again, while speaking to Christians in general, Paul says in Ephesians 4:26-27, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. So again, I think these verses, they're showing us that there's going to be anger at times in your family. There's going to be a disputes of some kind, right, Jenny? But these disputes and anger, which may come as a result of telling your children hard things that they don't want to hear, they do need to be resolved quickly. They got to be taken care of. As a father, you cannot provoke your children to anger and expect God's blessings on your family. You cannot allow unresolved anger to linger in your household, because by doing this, you're allowing Satan to have a stronghold in your family and the seeds of discord to be sown. So they're going to respond maybe in anger, but then you still have, that's another opportunity to teach them, all right, how do we have righteous anger? What's unrighteous anger? And we got to make sure we deal with this now. So it's another training opportunity even there. Before I go on to the last text, which is kind of a different angle, any other comments on these texts?
Going back to Jenny's point, I feel that the stir up is like an active, like the father is trying to make his child angry. He knows what he's doing is purposely going to make his child angry, and he's doing it in a way to make the child angry. Mm-hmm. So I think that implication there is that you want your child to be angry from that text, where your child's going to be angry at lots of times, but we shouldn't be seeking as parents to find that button to push it purposely when we don't need to.
Right. Yes. Mm-hmm. Good point.
But I don't think anger is something you can instruct them out of. I mean, you could read the Bible and tell them if they want to be angry, if they're truly in rebellion, you talk to your blue in the face. Mm-hmm. All your great instruction and you're doing it all right according to God's word, it's not going to do anything.
Yeah, and at the end of the day, they are their own moral agent, right?
But I just think that's
important. They just bring themselves up there.
Because I think, you know, maybe there's a parenting who is not going through that right now, but when they hit it, then they're going to feel guilty. Look, I did this and I didn't, mm-hmm. but... not necessarily true.
Right. Yeah, just because they respond in anger doesn't mean you stirred them up.
Well, and you cannot necessarily talk them out of their anger.
Sure.
You say all the right things.
Mm-hmm. You can.
And it's their choice. Especially mm-hmm. after
their choices. So.
Mm-hmm. I just, probably not necessarily bring that up, but.
No, it's good. Yes, Thomas.
I'd like to point out, too, that, like, you may not have the specific motivation of, I want to make my kid angry. But your motivation may be more something selfish. I want to protect my own personal interests. I want to put my own image, my own interests above my child. I'm going to upset them. And not give them what they want or they need mm-hmm. out of my own personal selfish gain. Mm-hmm. I think that's what it looks like most of the time. I don't think most people go into stirring up their kids into anger by thinking, oh, I really just want this kid to be angry. It's more of, I want something for myself.
And that can go by selfishness, by, you know, me not taking the time to figure out how to teach and train, because that takes effort. And I'm lazy, I don't want to put the effort into it. And so I just say, because that's just the way it is, get used to it. That is all it takes for some, you know, to be exasperated. I did that plenty, that's joy. You know? And it doesn't do any good because I'm being lazy.
We're going to come back to this, but if you want a preview, if you turn to page 26, we're going to go back to these verses, and I have like 6 points there. Beware of habitual harshness and severity. Beware of unreasonable and unrealistic expectations. Beware of hypocrisy. Beware of neglect and indifference. Beware of partiality and favoritism. Beware of excessive rules and overprotection. Again, I'm not going to take the time to expound that now, but those are some ways to provoke and stir up anger. So we'll return to that later. So this is not the final word on this topic. One other text to round out the biblical role and responsibilities of the father. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own family, especially for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Okay? So again, if you go back to the little chart on page 6, lead, protect, and provide for the family. This would be one of the key texts in there. Okay, so in summary, the father's primary role is to provide for their children and to ensure proper nurture and discipline. And this involves formal as well as informal education and training and entails the exercise of various forms of discipline, which would include a kind of corporal or physical discipline, which we'll talk about later in the class. Okay? Any questions or comments on the role of the father and the husband before we move on to the ladies? Okay, let's move on to wives and mothers. So again, like with the men, we're going to take this in two parts. We'll think about the marriage role and then the parental role. So first would be the helper to her husband. And in the marriage class, we really looked at Ephesians 5, 22 to 24. So I'm not going to review that material. You can go back and listen to that talk if you want. Today, I want to look at it from a different angle, from Titus 2, and draw out about 7 observations here. So Titus 2, 3 through 5. Can I have maybe a lady read this for us?
You should have it memorized, right? In the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to excessive drinking. They are to teach what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure workers at home, kind and in submission to their husbands, so that God's word will not be slandered.
Very good. Thank you, Maggie. Okay, so let me just go ahead and walk through these briefly, and then we'll open up for discussion. So 7 observations. While marriages should be strong, young women need other significant relationships. Okay, so young women need to be mentored by older women endowed with life experience and the skill and wisdom that come from years of practicing Christian virtues. Now, I am not going to identify who in here is older and younger, okay? I'm not going to do that. But
what's the cutoff?
You know who you are, okay? And take this to heart, okay? If you're in that younger category, don't just wait for some older woman to come alongside you, all right? Go seek them out. Ask for their help. And again, if you're older, don't wait for the younger lady to come and take the initiative. Because I'm going to ask you, go and seek them out, okay? Both of you, take the initiative to form these relationships, okay? Second observation. Love of husbands comes before love of children. Okay, notice that sequence. Love their husbands and children. So putting love for husband first, again, not above God, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but above the child is important since it allows parents to model a healthy and biblical marriage relationship before their children. If a couple's marriage relationship is neglected or subordinated to the child relationship, their parenting and the entire family will likely suffer as a result as well. Okay, so we want marriage-centered families, not child-centered families. You understand what I'm saying? That's the best way to reflect a Christ-centered married family. Third observation, wives are called both to love and to submit to their husbands. So again, this submission is not to be grudging or perfunctory, but loving and willing. And again, Ephesians 5 links wives' submission with respect for their husband. Respect does not mean uncritical adoration, just as submission does not mean subservience. So we don't want to confuse what these are, but it is a willing, lining up under the authority that God has put in place, showing respect. And again, we went through what that means, so if you want to review that, go back and listen to the talk we did on submission. Women need self-control in dealing with their husbands and children. I mean, he says it right there. That's pretty self-explanatory. sixth or fifth observation, women's hearts are to be pure, and their attitude towards others in the home is to be kind. Women are to be devoted primarily to the home. Okay, so this is really controversial in our day. When devotion to married life and child bearing and child rearing is often disparaged. But Paul speaks of the blessing that God has in store for women who defy secular stereotypes and focus on their God-given calling related to family and the home. Okay, so again, not exclusively to the home, but primarily. This is your primary orientation, especially while your children are in the home. And then the desired result of proper wifely submission and diligent homemaking will be that no one will revile the word of God. Okay, in other words, wives who live by these principles make it harder for unbelievers to say bad things about Christianity. And perhaps this will open the door to communicating the gospel to them. Okay? All right. That's what I had on this section. Any comments or questions? Yes.
I guess what does it mean primarily to the home? Because I'm sure every woman in here has been a direct benefit of another woman that works outside of the home.
Mm-hmm.
Like when I have to go to the doctor, I don't want to talk to a man. I don't.
Sure, yeah.
And if you're a woman that has that sort of education, profession, saying that she's in sin because she does that work.
Mm-hmm. Right. No. And so, yeah, that's why I said not exclusively, but primarily. So a good test question is to say, you know, and it depends on stage of life, you know, if there are children in the home or not. Certainly if there are no children in the home, it can be very advantageous for the wife to be working, saving up income. Maybe you're living off of one income and then putting away the rest for house payments or future savings. When the children are in the home, right, you as a couple are going to have to decide together, under the husband's leadership, of course, what is the best path forward? What does it look like in terms of the work and child responsibilities? If you're schooling your children, if you're homeschooling them, or they're going to public school. But basically, you got to have the diagnostic question of, is my working outside the home, right, aiding in the God-ordained purposes for the family, or is that in a sense competing with those things? If it's, you got to go back to your priorities. Is this neglecting the children because I want to make more money? You know, you have to get into those kinds of questions. But we see in Proverbs 31, right? Even the virtuous woman, while she was oriented primarily to the home, she still did commerce and business and was, you know, selling fields and doing all this stuff. So there may even be ways to, generate income without working a kind of traditional, you know, marketplace job. Just to give an example from my own family, when I was going through seminary and Cheryl and I first got married, we didn't have any kids. She worked full time to help me get through school. And even after we had our daughter Ruth, she continued working full time. And I was kind of like the stay-at-home dad for a season as I was going to school full time. And then after I was able to finish, then we shifted, right? And so I became the full-time worker, and then she became a stay-at-home mom, and we kept having more kids too. So that accelerated that need. But there was a season there where, you know, she was working outside the home, and it wasn't your traditional family, but it was for the purpose of our larger goal. And it was still hard, and we had to make sacrifices. But now she's, you know, I'll just say she was very relieved to be able to, when that switch was able to take place, because it was just her natural God-given design of, I'm oriented towards the home, and it's what she is longing for. And so, and I wanted to work outside the home and provide. So, and we're thankful for that. So, other comments or answers maybe to that question, Devin?
Well, the Proverbs 31 woman, she had help, you know, and she was good at organizing that help, you know, someone to do the laundry and make the meals. And back then you had to have somebody doing that. But I have a female doctor, and she homeschooled her kids. And so I think she only worked a couple of days a week, but she was making enough money that they could pay someone to do those things. And husbands would be wise for them to see those places where the wife needs help so that she can be more attentive to the children. Like, pay someone to clean the house once a week. come in and do the laundry and clean. Mom's not coming home and doing all the things she would have been doing had she been home all day. And even with homeschooling moms, I have expressed this. It's hard, and we have multiple children, it's hard, and maybe pay somebody to, if you can't afford it, pay somebody to come in and do some of those menial tasks so that mom can focus more on the children and her husband and caring for them and giving her attention to them and instead of working all day teaching and doing all that, those menial tasks that could be done by someone else,
mm-hmm.
if it's possible.
Yeah.
I know most one-income families can't afford that, but
mm-hmm.
even to bring a teenager in.
Mm-hmm.
But, yeah, try to think a little more outside the box as to, okay, if my wife really wants to use her gift, like the instance, the example of our family doctor, because now that her children are grown, she has kept up with that information that she needed, the new things coming in about being a doctor, but once her children were grown and able to be on their own, then she was able to work, step right into full time work.
Yeah.
And doing, you know, using the gifts God had given her.
Mm-hmm. Good. Other comments or questions? I've told people this too. In a sense, Cheryl works for us. So we're going to get her best. Her first orientation under God is to me and to our children. Anything else that she does outside the home is an added benefit, but we're not going to, you know, spend her labors outside the home and prioritize things outside the home over her first priority. So I think that's also just a good question to ask. Is where's the, again, primary orientation? If you're fulfilling all your primary orientation, you have extra, you know, bandwidth to do things outside of home, whether that's working a job or just serving in ministry, great. But never compromise the first and primary responsibilities. And that will look differently for different women because different women have different capacities and different gifts. Okay? Okay. Any other comments? Silas?
Something I've told Maggie a handful of times when she's gotten discouraged that her tasks at home feel meaningless or like I'm the more important one in the family because I make the money. Maybe other women struggle with this. But, what I've told her is that, you know, she has really the most important job in the world because she's at home taking care of our children, raising them, teaching them, and all I do is just go to work and make money, which in the end is all going to pass away and where our children's souls live forever. So those are the most important things that you can invest your time in. And unfortunately, most of my time gets consumed, you know, going to work and making money to support our whole family. So it's a good perspective, I think, to have of, you know, not that my role is not important at home, that I need to be doing those things too, but, I mean, she's kind of the main instructor and spends most time with them, and I think that's the most important job in the world that she can have.
Yeah. And we're going to talk about that, the mother to the children, in just a minute. And just realize it is work. I mean, he says workers at home, so anybody tells you don't work, they're just not telling the truth. In many ways, it's harder work than working outside the home. So it is work. Just because you're not being compensated for it, at least in a material way, you will be rewarded by the Lord with imperishable rewards. But yeah. Josh?
And reward your wife by helping with the children when you do get home and you give her a break and maybe a night out once in a while.
You're saying a lot of good stuff today.
I think it's just you said it earlier as part of this section, but this is extremely countercultural. And I think it's important for us to remember that it is going to be hard to have this way of thinking about a wife's role in the home, and there are a lot of people who do not understand, a lot, most people, even people within the church, do not understand this. It's so different from our culture.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it takes effort to be different and to understand the value of what this is. And not just the value, but, you know, it's part of God's instruction. And it's worth being different.
Mm-hmm.
So, okay, that brings up a question then. When we read this verse, you know, and especially that part about the workers at home, and when we read verses and like that, one question that always comes up in my mind is how much of this was cultural that he's talking about there, and how much of it is just timeless. Okay, so and then I'm thinking about that at the end of it. It says so the desired result is that no one will revile the word of God, and so one thought that went through my mind is that the culture at the time was that if the woman was not working at home, it was scandalous. It was, and I don't know what they mean by working at home, whether it mean like whether working at home meant not being lazy at home and sitting around drinking all the time, because it says, you know, not be a big drinker. I don't know if like working outside the home was even an issue there. So anyway, that's one thought. Then the other thing is when Josh is pointing out how countercultural this is, it actually, the woman working at home does cause people to revile the word of God. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So how do you reconcile that it says, you do this so that no one will revile the word of God, and yet actually doing it in our culture causes people to revile the word of God?
Sure. I think this goes back to a good verse that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount about not casting your pearls before pigs or giving your holy things to dogs because they're just going to trample on it. Mm-hmm. There's going to be certain people that they're going to do that no matter what. If you offer the pure gospel to them, or in this case, a gospel exemplified and pictured in a right ordering of the home, they're going to trample it and revile it. And that doesn't take away from the fact that other people will see your good works and give glory to your God in heaven, right? So people are going to respond differently. We just have to put all those texts together. There are going to be some people who they're going to see the good works, the witness of your life, and they're going to honor the word of God and give glory to him. And then some people are going to trample it. So we just have to deal with that reality. Yeah, I don't have a good clean answer other than people respond differently.
People would revile you for helping, you know, helping to counsel women to not have an abortion.
Mm-hmm.
Revile you for that. So.
Yeah, because they want to shout it. Yes,
and I guess I read that as, like, it's me, myself, I am not slandering God's word. Like, maybe that's in that context, it's not other people, so that my actions are not slandering. I'm doing, you know, and we can't be accountable for the people who are not, who are unbelievers, but I can be accountable, and my husband is accountable, vice versa, for that. So I guess that's how I read it, John.
Yes. No, that certainly applies too. All right, Debbie.
I have heard so many women say to me, especially if they say, well, what do you do for a living if you are a homemaker? So many women have said, I wish I could do that. I wish I could be home with my kids. And so I don't think it is countercultural, but deep down, I think people know that's the way it's intended to be. And I just watched a little video of an interview with Donald Trump and Melania before he was long before. They'd only been married like 6 years, I think. And he was so respectful of her, you know. And the question was, you know, does Donald take out the trash, you know? And she said, of course not. My job is to take care of the home so that he can do what he does. So instinctively, people know that that's the way it was intended to be. And she's honored her husband, showed respect to him and how important his job was. And it is important that women respect their husband and their role. And he shouldn't, I mean, I did say it's nice that the dad comes home and helps out. But it shouldn't be like, well, you're home now, you know, you're taking over because I'm done. Now, I know there's some days we want to say that. So it might not be as counterculture as we think, and it is being a light of the gospel and how God intended for his creation to be.
Yeah, and there's a sense in which it's written in our nature, right? This is how God designed us. So there's a desire there to do what according to your nature, and really, sin is rebellion against nature and what God has made us to be. It's subverting the good order that God has put into place.
But it is possible to be in the home as a woman and not be oriented towards home, right?
Sure, yes.
And so, like, in order, in answer to Kelsey, I'm sure that, so she's at work, and so my daughter works, she doesn't have children yet, I see that her heart is oriented towards her home. She knows if her husband has a need. They use their home to glorify God and to host things. But you see women that stay home and they're on Facebook all day, or women that work and they don't know their husband's schedule, and they're not. And so I think that's what, I'm sure you're doing it right, so you can't imagine a woman that, like anyone in Illinois, she had her horse riding lessons, she had all of her activities, she had no concern what was going on in her home, even though she stayed home. And so that's what I think we're kind of talking about here. But that's so about you that I don't know if you can even see that. You are oriented to home, even though you're not. And you can be unoriented to home, even if you're there.
Right. And that goes to go back to, you know, when the Bible speaks of roles. Right? It's going beyond just far what we do daily, and it goes to who we are in God's sight, what's in our hearts. Thank you for all this discussion. Let me go ahead, Brad, one more comment.
I'm sorry, I know you want to move on, and I was just... A couple of these people, Silas shared a little bit about Maggie, and their, what they discussed, his president's meetings, some of what I've heard here already about value. I'm a project estimator. One thing to do is estimation. So just sitting here thinking about this, and I thought I'd just Google a few things real quick. So we have 5 children, obviously. If my wife, which I think this is probably low, would clean for 4 hours a day, 5 days a week, not counting the weekends, that's probably worth at least $31,200 a year in going rate. If she prepares one meal a day for our 5 kids for 5 days a week, so say they eat leftovers or we buy out on the weekends and they're making their own breakfast and lunches, that for a private chef is worth in the realm of $100,000 a year. A teacher right now, which I think almost everybody has in schools, but a teacher right now makes an average in Indiana around $60,000 to $65,000 a year, probably that much for a private tutor. So if you put that together, and that's all reasonable numbers, that's not her making 3 meals a day, that's not her cleaning more than 4 hours a day, and that's not her cleaning on weekends, that alone is $190,000 a year of value. And that's more than I make.
Thank you.
Who can find a wife of noble character? She is far more precious than jewels. Thank you. Thank you for that, Brad. Let's go to the flip side, because we've already kind of talked about it, but mother to her children. The Apostle Paul taught that one of the primary roles of women is that of childbearing. That is not only the act of giving birth, but their domestic role related to the upbringing of children and managing of the home. Okay, so 2 texts here. 1 Timothy 2:15, but she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with good sense. Again, I don't think this is saying, you know, teaching justification by childbearing. but it's not contradicting salvation by grace. What he's saying is you're going to prove your salvation if you continue in a good order of faith, love, and holiness and good sense according to God's design. Okay, that's what I think it's trying to say there. And therefore, I want younger women to marry, have children, manage their households, and give the adversary no opportunity to accuse us. Again, you see the, just like what we saw with dads, the opportunity for Satan with the subverting the good order. So motherhood is not disparaged in biblical teaching, contrary to many in modern society. It is held up as the woman's privilege. And this exposes the unbiblical nature of afeminism that promotes gender equality understood as sameness, and encourages women to forsake their calling in the home for the sake of finding self-fulfillment in a career outside the home. Okay? So realize what Paul is saying. He's not saying women don't have a job. Rather, are you content with the role that God has given you in your own home? Okay, of being primarily oriented there. If you can take care of the home as God has commanded and have a job outside the home, then by all means do so. Okay, there's nothing which would prohibit a woman from working. But Paul is talking about matters of the heart again, the motivations behind the decisions that we make. And in fact, 1 Timothy 2:15, that difficult verse, I do think it speaks a powerful message to our culture, where many are seeking to liberate women from all encumbrances of family responsibilities in order to unleash them on a quest for self-fulfillment apart from such functions. I worded that in a way because it's a quote from somebody. To the contrary, it is precisely by participating in her role pertaining to the family that women fulfill their central calling. Okay? This is not a matter of, again, seeking to restrict women exclusively to the home, but of determining the essence of a woman's calling from God and encouraging them to live it out. And this will result not only in greater blessing and fulfillment for the women themselves, but also for their husbands and families, and it will bring honor to the God who created us male and female. I have this quote here from Jones and Kustenberger. This is getting at, I think, what Sadis was saying. There's a beautiful equilibrium in the way God has designed the family to function. Husband and wife are one. Men may have the role and responsibility of spiritual headship, but in many ways, the woman has the most powerful and lasting influence in the lives of family members. And then speaking of 1 Timothy 2:11 through 15, what Paul meant is that women are saved from insignificance and frustration by their role in the home and the family. God has given them a powerful influence that equals and in many ways exceeds the impact of the husband's headship. Okay. All right, other questions or comments on motherhood?
Guys, don't fall into the sinful thinking I did when our kids were little. We just had the two boys at this time. I got to selfishly thinking, you get to stay home and play with the kids all day while I have to get up every morning and go off to work and do this and do that. And then Jeannie had to have surgery. And after just a week of me being home taking care of what she normally took care of, I looked at her and said, I'm going back to work. You can't. It was far easier for me to keep my work schedule than it was to stay home and do what she had been doing and she did every day. And I took it for granted. So be careful.
I mentioned that I was a stay-at-home dad for a season while I was working part-time, going to school full-time. I wasn't very good at it.
I didn't either.
It's what we did for a season, but it wasn't ideal. Yeah. My wife is much, much, much better at it than I am. Okay. Other comments?
It does get easier when the children get older. It's those first young years when they're all little, and it is hard. It is hard.
It can be easier, yeah. In terms of the energy, maybe, yeah, the energy. Sometimes if your teenager is, yeah.
Is real.
Yes, and the energy. Yeah.
So, yeah, it looks different in different seasons.
Right.
Yeah. Physically easier when they're young.
Right.
Not spiritually, emotionally harder.
Yes.
And when your children are first born, that can be incredibly difficult because that's, and this applies to both dads and moms, that's the point at which you have to start giving up your own interests. Mm-hmm. Because children take a lot. Mm-hmm. And for the mother to stay home, you know, for the dad it's difficult because it does affect me as well, but if she is in the home, her world gets turned upside down. Mm-hmm. When the children come along and take up so much of her energy. And change their life. Change the orientation.
Let me just briefly say, finish this, because we're at the very end, about the role of children, okay? Because they're part of the family too, and they have a role to play. and something that they also portray about the Lord. I have a quote here again from excellent book, by the way, God, Marriage, and Family. Good resource, a little bit academic, but very helpful. Fundamentally, children, like all people, ought to be considered spiritual individuals who are uniquely created by God and yet are fallen sinners, so that the task of parenting is not merely that of behavioral conditioning, but spiritual nurture and training. Okay. So children show their submissiveness to their parents by their obedience to them. And almost every time the Bible speaks of children and their roles and responsibilities, the message is the same. Children, obey your parents in the Lord because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. That sums up the duties of children in the home. It's a promise of long life, blessing, and prosperity. Again, writing under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, Paul brought together the promise of Exodus 20, verse 12, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you, with the fuller language of Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 40, that it may go well with you, and that you may prolong your days on the earth, so that there are really two parts of the promise, okay? On the one hand, it promises quality of life, that it may be well with you, and on the other hand, it promises length of life, right? That you may live long. So, and really, I think he's holding out the promise of eternal life. Again, just like the woman saved through childbearing, the child who lives according to God's design and in faith in God's word is going to inherit eternal life and live in that happy land that will never perish, okay? Now, this is a truism, not a guarantee. So some people honor their parents and die young anyway, okay? There have undoubtedly been cases where people who have despised their parents' authority have nevertheless lived to old age. But as a general rule, the principle is true. Rebellion against parents has built-in consequences that tend to shorten one's life, right? Sin leads to death. And Romans 1 lists disobedience to parents as one of the sins deserving of God's righteous wrath and judgment. So it does lead to eternal death as well, and not to eternal life. How does a child learn obedience? Okay, so we're going to have a whole lesson on this. So we'll get to this. We use instructions on how to do things and examples to show it. Some things are caught and taught. Parents also use discipline when the child lacks obedience, and then training to get them back on track. And we'll talk about that again later in the class. John MacArthur summarizes, the parent's authority provides a safe environment in which children can grow in all these ways. The children's obedience is the fuel for all their learning and growth, and the better they learn to obey, the more proficiently they will grow in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and men. Okay? We are out of time. Let me close this in prayer, and we'll be done. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for how it speaks to the roles of husbands, fathers, wives, mothers, and children in the family. Lord, we pray that you would help us to not only, again, to know these things, to understand them rightly, but, Lord, to live them out faithfully, that we might bring you glory, and so that the word of God will not be slandered, but that it will be honored by all. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.